I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are studying through this chapter, but not only this chapter, going back into the Old Testament and seeing what the Bible, God's Word, teaches us concerning these particular men and women who are mentioned. I say men and women, now we've just mentioned men. We've talked about Abel and Enoch, Noah, and today we're going to talk about Abraham. Next week we're going to talk about Sarah, Abraham's wife. But we've been going back into the Old Testament to see some of the teaching of the Word of God concerning these people of faith. God-given faith, sinners saved by grace, talking about faith. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Now, I've made the point through each of these messages that what we need to understand is that this word faith is not the act of believing. Most of the time when people read about faith, do you have faith? They think of the act of believing. The word faith here is a noun, a person, place, thing, or idea. It's an idea. What this word faith is the gospel, which involves the promise of God to these people that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope I've been able to show you that through each one, but we'll certainly see it in Abraham, clearly spelled out in Scripture. It is the body of doctrine by faith. Understand that. Now, each one of these people did believe. They were believers, and that believing is the gift of God. But the word faith, by faith, we could look at it this way. Faith has a foundation, remember, it's the Word of God. See, Abraham didn't just believe something, he believed what God said. You read that in Romans 4. He believed that what God promised, God was able to perform. That's significant, you see. A lot of people believe things that God never said. A lot of people believe things that God has forbidden. And a lot of people, their faith, their believing is just wishful thinking. It's an opinion. But Abraham's faith had a foundation because God said, Abraham, I promise this. And we're going to talk about that. Abraham and the promises of God. That's what the title of this message is. So faith has a foundation. It's the Word of God. Why do we believe the gospel? That God will save me and bless me and keep me and bring me to eternal life and glory based upon the merits of the righteousness of Christ. Why do I believe that? Because God said it. It's not because that's the way I just feel like that's what it is. No, God said it. I have that foundation. Faith has an object. When you see the word by faith, Abraham, you could say it this way, by looking to Christ. Now, Abraham was an Old Testament believer. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he's saved in a different way than what we who are saved today. No, it's the same way. Same person, sinner, saved by grace. That's what Abraham was. He was a sinner saved by grace. Growing up in religion, just about any time I remember hearing about Abraham, it was always the story of a dynamic person who rose above the crowd and showed himself to be better than everybody else in some way or another. Even though he wouldn't dare think that, every movie I ever saw that Abraham talks about him being some kind of a dynamic warrior like that. Well, I don't know a whole lot about Abraham's personality other than what the scripture says here. But the story of Abraham, like the story of Abel, the story of Enoch, and the story of Noah, is not the story of dynamic people who rose above the crowd and proved themselves to be better or even to make the right choices. The story of these men is the story of God's dynamic power and grace and goodness in their lives. And that's the story of every sinner saved by grace. It's not the story of man's righteousness and good. It's the story of Christ's righteousness and His goodness. That's what this is all about. People have got to stop thinking that God saves sinners because sinners do something for God. That's not the way it is. And Abraham's a prime example of that. The object of Abraham's faith was Christ. Christ himself said that. The evidence of Abraham's faith was that this, he obeyed. Hebrews 11:8. And it says in verse 8, he went out not knowing whither he went. Now we know it says in verse 9, by faith, look at it, Hebrews 11, by faith he sojourned. He journeyed in the land of promise. He was a pilgrim. Do you know that Abraham did not possess one square yard of that land of promise personally? He journeyed through it. He went from place to, he was a nomad in that sense. As in a strange country. That means a foreign country. This is not the country of his birth. Dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now the promise that he's talking about here is what? It's the promise of Messiah. Christ. Salvation. How do you know? Because it's the promise that came through Isaac and Jacob. And you say, well, now that just talks about their possessing that land. Now they did, that was a promise from God. And the Jews later on, the Hebrew children, did possess the land based on a promise God made to Abraham. But that's not what he's talking about here. How do you know? Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then, look down at verse 14. We'll get to this later on in more detail. Talking about all who died in faith, that they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And it says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That's talking about repentance, and I'll get to that later in another message. But look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly, not an earthly. They desire a heavenly country, not an earthly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And what city is he talking about? Over in Hebrews chapter 12, he defines it. It's the New Jerusalem. It's heaven. It's the church. It's the dwelling place of God. So that's what we say about Abraham. But what do we need to know? The first thing I want you to see is what do we need to know about Abraham personally? Abraham personally. And we're going to talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham. We're going to talk about next week Abraham's seed. You see in that, then the Bible mentions in several passages, different context, the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. What's he talking about? We'll look at that next week when we get into Sarah because she's the mother of Isaac. Well, look over at Romans chapter 4 that Brother Jim read. What are we going to say about Abraham personally? Well, the key to understanding this is in verse 3. The first line in verse 3, the question. What saith the Scriptures? What does God say? What's God's assessment of it? Doesn't matter what I think or you think or the denomination thinks or the group collectively thinks. What does God say? Because that's the final word. We talked about that this morning. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last word. What's God say? Well, here's number one, as I've already mentioned it. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace, pure sovereign grace, based on Christ's righteousness imputed. Why did God save Abraham and leave the rest of his family in Ur of the Chaldees? That's what happened, wasn't it? Was Abraham better than the rest of them? Did God look down on earth and did Abraham stand out, shine forth above the crowd? Well, if you go by the Bible, you can't say that. Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. That scripture, does that mean this? Is that when Paul wrote that in Romans 3, did he mean by that this? There's none righteous except Abraham. Or there's none good except Abraham. No. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that exclude Abraham? No. The Bible says that all men and women born of Adam, fallen in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins, deserve, even by their best works, condemnation. How do you know that? By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. When God called Abraham, what was Abraham? He was an idolater. Let me read you this. This is the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And here's what's happening. Joshua he's leading the Hebrew children into the promised land. Remember, they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion and their idolatry. Moses had turned it over to Joshua. Moses could not enter the land. We won't get into that until we get into Moses. But he couldn't enter the land. And mainly the spiritual lesson of all that is that Moses represents the law. And the law is not going to get a sinner into the promised land. The law is going to condemn a sinner. Now, that's not talking about Moses personally. He was a sinner saved by grace. But he represented the law. Joshua. What's the Hebrew word for Joshua? Yeshua. That's another name for Jesus in the Greek. That's who brings sinners into the promised land. See, Moses was a type of the law. Joshua was a type of Christ. So Joshua was bringing them over into the promised land, and it's all according to a covenant and a promise that God made to a man named Abraham 400 and some years before. And here's what he says in Joshua 24:1. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and the leaders, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Now look at verse 2. He says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood." Now the word flood there is river. He's talking about the Euphrates River. They were on the other side of the Euphrates River in old time. "Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And that includes Abraham. God called Abraham out of idolatry. So Abraham's calling was the result of unmerited, unearned, sovereign grace. We know, secondly, that Abraham was born again by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. But before we get to that, look at Romans 4, look at verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found?" Now remember this, keep it in its context, and I'm talking about the historical context here. The unbelieving Jews boasted in basically three things as pertaining to their right relationship with God. They're being a child of God. They're being saved, righteous. The number one thing they boasted of was their physical connection with Abraham. their fleshly connection. We're Abraham's seed. Secondly, was their circumcision, the circumcision of the males who represented the whole family. And thirdly, was keeping the law of Moses. The point of the gospel is to tell them this. Your physical, fleshly connection with Abraham means absolutely nothing as far as a right relationship with God. As far as salvation. As far as righteousness. Your circumcision has nothing to do with those things. Your keeping the law of Moses has nothing to do with that because you don't keep the law of Moses, he told them. Christ told them that in John chapter 5. You boast in Moses. Moses will be your judge. The very one you boast in will judge you to be sinful and deserving of damnation. Because you don't keep the law. By deeds of law, no flesh. So here's what Paul does by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, well, what are we going to say about Abraham according to the flesh? His physical person. All right? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified, what is it to be justified? To be not guilty. It means to be righteous before God. Right with God. Not chargeable. Now, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, to boast, but not before God. It's easy to boast among men. Somebody says, well, I go to church every time the door's open. Somebody says, I've been baptized so many times that tadpoles know me by my first name. Whatever you do, it's easy to boast before men, but not before God. And God is the supreme judge. Alright? Or what does God say? What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Now before you stop there, think about this. What did God tell Abraham? That Abraham believed? Well, he says, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now many people, that word it. It was counted. That word counted means imputed, charged. It was charged to Abraham for righteousness. This was Abraham's righteousness. And a lot of people, they look at a verse like that and they stop and say, well, Abraham had faith. He believed and God counted his believing as righteousness. That's not what this verse teaches. How do you know that? Well, we're going to find out for sure in just a few verses. The it there is not Abraham's believing. Abraham did believe and that was a work of God, wasn't it? If we believe the gospel, that's a miracle of God's grace. That's a gift of God's grace. That comes from Christ, who was crucified, who was buried, who arose again the third day. That faith does, that believing. But it's not our believing that God counts righteous. It's whom we believe. It's what we believe. It, what God promised Abraham. What did he promise? Righteousness through a substitute, a surety who would come in time. Abraham was an Old Testament believer, as I said before. It means he looked forward to the promise that God made. Now, what is the it? We'll look at verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned or imputed of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work for it, if you earn it, then it's not grace. It's simply what God owes you. If God says, I will save you if you'll do this, and it's possible for you to do that, that's which is not. But if it were, then it wouldn't be grace. It'd be debt. It'd be what God owed you. But look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. It's not just believing, it's believing whom? God who justifies the ungodly. His faith. Now that faith there is just like the one in the book of Hebrews. It's not talking about the act of believing. It's talking about what he believed. It's talking about the gospel. His faith is counted for righteousness. Well, what is our faith if we're believers? Our faith is Christ. And what he accomplished on Calvary. Now prove that. Look at verse 6. Here's the proof of it now. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth what? Righteousness without works. That's what's imputed. Righteousness. What Christ accomplished. You see, Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We believe in Him. We believe that He's our righteousness. We believe that He's our Savior. We believe He's our Lord and He's our Messiah. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God doesn't charge me. I'm a sinner, but God does not charge me with my sins. He charged them to Christ. He imputed them to Christ. Christ was made sin, and I have His righteousness imputed to me. And now prove it again. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, as Brother Jim said. That's talking about the Jews. Is that just for the Jews? Is this, in other words, what God promised Abraham, what Abraham believed, is that just to the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Or is it for Gentiles too? Well, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, what God promised Abraham, that is, righteousness through the Messiah, it was charged to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What he's telling you here is this. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, has absolutely nothing to do with this. This justification. God justifies who? The ungodly. Now, there's a modern heresy that, well, I say modern. It's really not modern because all heresies have been around since the inception of the gospel as far as revelation. Modern, but it is kind of prevalent today. That God does really justify the ungodly, that He makes a person godly first and then justifies him. That's not so. God justifies the ungodly. Upon what ground does God justify an ungodly person? Well, here He's telling us. The imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's by grace. Look at verse 11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. In other words, that circumcision was just a sign from God, a physical sign of Abraham's relationship with God, that he might be the father of all them that believe, Jew or Gentile, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And he says, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. In other words, what he's saying here is simply this. If you, listen, if you're justified before God, that's evidenced that you believe the same gospel that Abraham believed. You look to the same Christ. You believe the same truth, grace, grace, grace. The righteousness that was imputed to Abraham is the same righteousness that I stand before God in, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, we'll go on with that later, but I want you to turn to John chapter 8. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. Abraham was also born again by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. Abraham believed. Look at John 8. Look at verse 30 of John 8. Christ spoke these words, and as he spoke them, many believed on him. Here's what he said. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, the evidence of being a true disciple of Christ is not just making a one-time confession like people do today. Walking down an aisle and saying, I accept, and then, no, it's continuing in His Word by the power of God. And He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many people take that one out of context? It's talking about the gospel. Verse 33, they answered Him, we be Abraham's seed. We're descendants of Abraham, and we're never in bondage to any man. Now, they were in bondage, but they didn't know it. You see, that's the plight of man by nature. He always thinks he's saved before he's saved. And he says, They say, how sayest thou you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If Christ makes you free, you're free indeed. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed. Now, he's talking about their physical connection with Abraham. I know you're physical descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You don't believe the gospel. You're rejecting the gospel. You're rejecting the Messiah. You're rejecting his righteousness and opting for your own. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Later on, he tells them, you're of your father, the devil. They answered and said unto him, verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham believed God. Now people argue all the time, well, what did Abraham actually know? Well, let me tell you how to settle that question. What saith the scriptures? And I want you to look across the page there to verse 51, John 8. What did Abraham know? Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's believing the gospel. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. You see, they understood that Christ was giving him, giving himself the authority that only God had. Verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? That's what they're saying. Well, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom say ye that he is your God. You've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar just like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now listen to this, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Christ said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham believed the gospel. Abraham looked forward to the promise of righteousness through the God-sent Messiah, God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. God in human flesh. Read on the next verse. They wanted to kill him then. They wanted to kill him. Well, Abraham's faith was in the promises of God. Now, later on, I'm going to go into this in more detail, but let me just give you this. God made two kinds of promises to Abraham. First, there were temporal promises. Temporal means physical. Earthly, temporary. But also, God made, secondly, spiritual promises, eternal, heavenly. The temporal promises that God made Abraham concerned Abraham in this world, this present world, and concerned his natural descendants, which would include not only the nation Israel, that was the main part of it, but also the Arabs. Isaac and Ishmael. The temporal promises concern the covenant of physical circumcision for the Jews. And they're possessing an earthly land, the promised land. All the temporal promises were for Abraham and that nation for a limited time. How do you know it was a limited time? Because this world's not going to last forever. But there are other reasons. the spiritual promises concerned Abraham first as the ancestor of the Messiah according to the flesh. Remember over in Matthew chapter 1, when it's talking about the genealogy of Christ's humanity, he starts out the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Messiah according to the flesh. You see, God had already devised the one and only way of salvation for sinners in the everlasting covenant of grace before the world began. He'd chosen a people to save. He'd given them to His Son. He placed all responsibility and conditions for their salvation upon Christ. The Son of God obligated Himself to come into this sinful world, take into union with Himself a sinless human body, so that He could die as the surety and substitute of His people. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 2 says He took on Him the nature of the seed of Abraham. The spiritual promises also included the promise that Abraham would have a spiritual seed. And they are identified in certain contexts as true believers, both Jew and Gentile. In fact, if you're truly a believer today, you know you are part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. We'll talk more about that later. The Bible teaches us that Abraham's believing and acting upon the temporal promises of God also reflected his believing and acting upon the spiritual promises of God. That's what Hebrews 11 is telling us. Abraham was called of God. That was the effectual, invincible call of the Holy Spirit to come out of his idolatry and to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It's an inheritance. And Abraham obeyed. He went out. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he sojourned, the scripture says, in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed God. He believed both the temporal and the spiritual promises, and he gave evidence of this by obeying God. And we see that the primary and ultimate object of Abraham's faith was not anything concerning this earth, but it was all concerning eternal salvation through Christ. Abraham looked for a permanent residence, not on this world, but in glory. And he fully believed and expected all of salvation conditioned on the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's promise. And that was evidence that what? That God had imputed righteousness to Abraham. All who believe that same promise in Christ, that's evidence that God has imputed righteousness to them. God justifies the ungodly. Abraham believed God. All right.